Father, this is your precious word, and Lord, who am I to give it out? And I just look to you to be our teacher and our guide. And Lord, as always, start with me. I'm most needy. And I pray for each woman here that you would encourage their hearts, Lord, and they might go away today with some choice nugget of truth to buoy them up, to feed them, to encourage them, to think on during whatever's coming through these holidays. Lord, we need to are focused on you, your everything. Help us, deliver us from all the stuff that pulls us aside. Teach now, Lord, we're your servants waiting to hear from your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to be reading out of the Living Bible. I usually don't read out of the Living Bible or study out of it, but every once in a while, it becomes so much easier to understand. So it's good to have something like that available so you can cross-reference to it. And Ken Taylor did a nice job of paraphrasing it to make it very understandable for his children. So I like it. Now, I did a lot of studying of this section of Scripture in a lot of different commentaries that I have, and having studied it before, and my son and I disagree on a point in it, so it's an interesting chapter. And I came across a man named Kent Hughes who has written a commentary on Romans. And he had a fresh approach to chapter 7. He looked at our relationship to the law as four pillars. And that gave me something to kind of hang my hat on, something to understand, because a pillar shows strength and power. And I don't know if you've ever seen those pillars in Egypt where they're enormous. And they're all set together, and you wonder why they made so many. Well, it's to demonstrate their power. And so the first pillar, as well as all the rest of them, is our relationship to the law. Paul uses marriage to illustrate how to relate to the law. Now, whether you were Roman or whether you were Jewish, a woman was bound to her husband for life. You mean a woman couldn't divorce her husband? No, but he could. If you put too much salt in his stew, or if you burned his bagels, all he had to do was go around in a circle three times. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and out the door you went. Now, dear Moses tried to kind of stop that by having a writ of divorce so the woman didn't go out and have to prostitute herself, that she was actually a divorced woman. Really tough times. It is only Jesus Christ that elevates us as a woman. Maybe we've gone a little too far with it on occasions. So, well, only the death of her husband was the woman free to marry again. However, because the law cannot die, Paul has the woman, the believer, die in verse 4. Your husband, your master, used to be the Jewish law, but you died, as it were, with Christ on the cross. And since you are dead, you are no longer married to the law, and it has no more control over you. Then you came back to life again when Christ did, and are a new person, and now you are married, so to speak, to the one who rose from the dead, so that you can produce good fruit, that is, good deeds for God. That's the living, and that makes it pretty clear. And Paul had the woman die. Remember, last week we had the coffin, and then we had Liz climbing out of the coffin, and then we had Liz getting all the way out of the coffin because some choice sin had gone by. and had to get involved. So, first pillar of wisdom then is regard our relationship to the law, that our marriage to it has been dissolved. That should make us all happy. And by our identification with the death of Christ, as a result, we are married to him, and the law has no claim on us. I love that. But it's still there. It will be there until Jesus returns. Just think of it this way, too. When Jesus is the only one that fulfilled the law completely, and when you receive him as your Savior, he is in you, wanting to fulfill that law in you, and you're not even aware of it most of the time. It's but the result of the dissolution of our marriage to the law is that we now serve the Spirit, and that should change us from despair to joy. Instead of bondage, there's freedom. Instead of death, there's life. We no longer belong to the law, but to Christ. That's our primary pillar of wisdom. Now, the second pillar, the relationship of the law to sin, that's found in verses 7 through 13. Then it goes on to say, well then, am I suggesting that these laws of God are evil? Of course not. No, the law is not sinful, but it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known the sin in my heart, the evil desires that are hidden there, if the law had not said, you must not have evil desires in your heart. But the sin used the law against evil desires by reminding me that such desires are wrong and arousing all kinds of forbidden desires within me. Only if there are no laws to break would there be no sinning. So what does that mean? It means that when you see a bench in the park and it has a sign on it that says wet paint, I wonder if it's really wet. Or if you see a sign that says keep off the grass, I wonder why. And immediately it triggers something in you to test it out. If the law says 65 on the freeway and you go 70, or 75 or 80. So what happens? The law reveals sin. I'm getting better at it, though. So, well, what had convicted Paul? Have you ever thought about that? He wrote about it in Romans 3:20. He said, now do you see it? No one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what the law commands. For the more we know of God's laws, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying them. His laws serve only to make us see that we are sinners. So, in James, he picks up the fact that the law is like a mirror. It reveals the inner person. Really, it's a gift. The law is a gift to us. You know, otherwise we wouldn't really know that we're sinners. Then we go on to the third pillar, and that's the struggle within. Now, there's three different views on this, and I give you all three. And this is where my son and I disagree. I'm not quite sure if he's changed his mind since. I haven't asked him. I guess now I should call my grandson and see what he thinks. So. But let's look at the three different views. And this is, the first one is that it was to the first century Pharisees. They were under the law. They weren't believers. And that was the view of the Greek fathers way back when. And then the second view, it describes a normal Christian. And this is the view of Augustine, Luther, and Calvin. This is the one that I agree with. And it's it says that the third position is describing a carnal Christian. Now, when I first studied Romans, that's how it was taught to me 100 years ago, was that it was indeed carnal Christians. But when you begin to look at the text and realize that Paul is talking about himself, because he's keeping it in the personal, we should realize that this is something that he was struggling with. And the wonderful thing, I love how God times things. You and I are going to have, the next lesson is going to be on chapter 8, and you're really going to like it because it finally gets positive. It just seems like we've looked at sin and we're all sinners and the law condemns and all the rest. But have you ever wondered what Paul was coveting? Do you think it could have been a red Corvette like I covet? But I don't believe it's carnal Christians, because he says here, he says, let's see, let's pick it up in, again, this is the paraphrase, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I'm breaking. But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am, and that makes me do these evil things. May I caution you, the holidays are coming. You may be with in-laws and outlaws, again, like Thanksgiving, who knows? And but Paul goes on to say, I know I'm rotten through and through. I can identify with that. So far, my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. When I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Just think about driving. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, is it plain where the trouble is? Sin still has me in its evil grasp. And I love this because Paul is seeing himself having, you know, not a split personality, but two, and they're warring at each other. And I think that's the normal Christian walk. And I don't think it happened. I remember myself way back when I was trying to please God and I just couldn't do it. And here's the Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul knew the law. He treasured it. He loved it. He wasn't a carnal Christian. He wanted to follow the Lord closely. So, but this is what he experienced. And we do too. We just do. You suddenly, something pops out of your mouth and you think, ooh, where'd that come from? Or something else happens and you have, you thought quite evil thoughts. Maybe you'd like to kill the person. No, where does that come from? But see, you want to please the Lord and you can't do so in your own strength. There's the problem. And once we get a hold of that and God's grace, you've got it. And I think this is Paul's autobiography. But he's also experiencing exactly what you and I experience. And aren't you glad that you don't have to fight this thing anymore? You learn how to rest in the Lord. You learn how to do things his way, and it's beautiful. Anyone who has seriously followed Christ has known something of this, because it's reality. There isn't a person in here that doesn't want to please the Lord or doesn't want to be obedient, and yet that's when we hit this wall of we can't do it ourselves. We have to rest in Christ. And definitely Paul had to. And the law convicted him. As I say, I don't know what it was, but I can fill in the blank of what I might covet. Or some of these other Ten Commandments. But so the chapter 7 of Romans is, he's writing it with great passion. I hope you saw that. And it's odd, after last year, Paul became our hero. And, you know, he couldn't hardly do a thing wrong, whether he was thrown in prison or he was beaten or chased out of town. We became very enamored with him. And here he is. He's just confessing his heart. I try to do the right thing, and I can't do the right thing. So you and I need to learn to relax in that. Chapter 7 is full of passionate thoughts of Paul. And just demonstrating God's standard. Paul's trying to live up to that standard in his own strength. And as soon as you realize that you're doing that, then you're going to have problems. Paul was perhaps the greatest Christian that ever walked on this earth. Bar none. He probably had more theology in his little finger than any of us have in a lifetime. It was amazing. Despite that, he tried to still live up to God's standards on his own. Paul came to understand how sin defeats, as though the law was hanging over his head. And then the fourth one is the believer's power, the fourth pillar. And here you go. This is when I was a new Christian, I was trying to please the Lord and couldn't do it. Of course, I had six children to keep me in line. But somebody took me to verses 24 and 25. And fortunately for that, I would say, this is a struggle I'm having. And she'd say, well, read verses 24 and 25, and in the paraphrase, it's really quite good. It says, but there is something else deep within me in my lower nature there that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead, I find myself enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. And that's Paul. Can you believe it? Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. I'm enslaved to my lower nature. Thank God it's been done, and it is done by Jesus Christ our Lord, who has set us free. Just think about that. And that's when you can receive the grace of God. That's when you can exercise grace towards the in-laws and the outlaws. Because God has exercised grace towards you. He doesn't stand over you and say, okay, Liz, you're going 75 on the freeway. Do you have to keep that up? And he doesn't say to me, bad dog, bad dog. He just reminds me that I need to receive his grace and go a lot slower and leave a lot earlier, as usual. So, but Paul's great. And it's our fourth pillar of wisdom is this power that God gives us. And that's the thing to wait on. That's the thing to receive. When you cry out to the Lord and say, I can't do it. Now you're moving in the right direction, because such a cry takes you right to the very place of the Lord Jesus. And just like the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor spirit, blessed are the wretched, blessed are the bankrupt. Till you see your need, till you see your emptiness, you're never going to reach out for the grace of God. And it has to be a daily thing. And if you really in your heart want to please the Lord, know that you can't do it in your own power. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the Lord's power working in you. And once you realize your helplessness, you're on the way to victory. And haven't we all been there? I think we all have. We really would like to please the Lord, and we try really hard, and then something happens, and of course, then we can blame everybody. Just like Adam and Eve. It's them that's the problem. But we've all been there. And verses 24 and 25, just hang on to those. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Who will rescue us? Paul's words can help us rid ourselves of the grave gloves of the law. There's only one that can help us in that, and that's the indwelling Spirit of God. So the first pillar is our marriage to the law has been broken by our death and resurrection in Christ, and the law has no more power over us. The second pillar is the law is good, for it reveals to us the righteous demands of God. It's good, but it defeats us. It reveals the utter pervasiveness of sin. And I started looking at how people were driving, and I thought, you can see it in their face. They're determined. And then you think, I got to watch out for that guy. And then the third pillar is when a believer tries to live a life that is pleasing to God in his own strength, and he'll fail every time. But the fourth pillar is that very failure makes him ready to receive God's grace and then exercise that grace towards others. We all need it. We're all on a different path, and we can't compare ourselves with each other. It's there's a lot of speed bumps. I've been going over one speed bump after another, but it's good. So let us look at the description of what every believer will go through many times in his experience that Paul has given us here in chapter 7, because sin has a power to deceive us and cause us to trust in ourselves even when we aren't aware we're not doing so. We can just fall right into it. The law is what will expose that evil force and drive us to the place of, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this death? Only Jesus Christ. So take your problem to him and say, I can't do it. And then see how he moves in and helps you. That's the victory. And that's what chapter 7 is all about. And then he'll take you right into chapter 8. And we're going to have extra time to do it. I would suggest doing it between Christmas and New Year's. You're going to love chapter 8. And we finally get positive. So let's thank the Lord for his word and that it's ever going onward. And Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that Paul let it all hang out so that we can understand what it is to grapple with truth and the law and wanting to please you. Help us, Lord, especially as these days unfold, that we might rest in you, that we might trust you all that more, that we might ask for your grace, ask for your empowering. Lord, that we might exercise then that grace towards others as you do towards us. Lord, we're all so different. Bless each lady, Lord. May this holiday time be a time to reflect on who you are and what you've done for us. The thought of God Almighty coming as a baby. May we just think on those things. Bless us now, Lord. We just give you all the praise, Lord, for all that you've done for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.